Thank you for that, Jack. You want to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter number 7. And again, I want to thank you for being here. And by the way, we have an announcement. Somebody else in the church is expecting. Brother and Mrs. Grandy are expecting their third. Let's give them a hand. He's hoping this time to get it right and get a boy. He's got two girls already. You're the last born in your family, and you're the only boy, right? And there was five of you? So your mom, it took your mom five shots? Wow. The Rawls still haven't got it right. Five of them and all boys. I told her when she was pregnant with the fifth, well, she had four boys. I said, you need to have another baby. I guarantee you it'll be a girl. I said, let's just figure this out. What are the odds of flipping a coin in its head five times in a row? Right? Like the odds are like 12%, 12.5%. I said, guarantee. And she had a boy. That hospital visit was not very friendly. She just gave me that look like Pastor Light again. Well, we're in our series this morning. We're finishing it up on Let's Be Great. And we've been looking at Luke chapter 7. There's four main stories in Luke chapter 7. We've looked at the first three. The first three had the word great in them. Talked about a man who had great faith in the first story. The second one talked about Jesus Christ who had great compassion. And then last week, of course, we talked about somebody who had great character. We're going to look at another story today about greatness. And really, it's one of the greatest qualities that you can have that's mentioned in the Bible, and that's the quality of love. Understand this, that when someone sacrifices for you greatly, it's easy to love them. And about 6 years ago or so in Illinois was a girl named Heather, and she started getting ill. She was a college age young lady, and she started getting ill, and she went to the doctor and found out that that I believe it was her liver. She had a liver disease. It wasn't cancer, but the severity of it was stage four, which is at the end. And she was actually on a time frame. She needed a donor to get a new liver, or else she was on a time frame, she was going to die. Nobody in her family was a match. You can actually, I didn't know this, you could actually give part of your liver to somebody, and yours grows back, and it works for them. And so they started scouring the city to find somebody that would be a match and would be willing to give somebody part of their liver. There was a man in a break room at where he worked, and he heard a guy who happened to be related to this Heather talking about the situation. And he heard about it, and he goes, no, I might as well go see if I'm a donor. He didn't even know the family. He went and got tested, found out that he was a match. So he got this girl's phone number and called her and says, you don't know me, but I'm a match. I'm going to give you part of my liver. By the way, I don't know if I could do that. I might let them borrow it for a while, but I don't know if I'd give it up. So he actually went through with it. He went into the thing with this complete stranger. They took part of his liver out and gave it to her, and they both recovered. Well, afterwards, he would call periodically to check on her, how everything is doing. Well, about a year later, they ended up getting married. You know, there's got to be a better way. It's like, I guess if you don't have good looks, you can offer an organ. I don't know. But that shouldn't be much of a stretch to think here's someone that doesn't even know me, and they were willing to give me their liver. They must be a really caring individual. Point of the story is sacrifice. People appreciate sacrifice, and it's not hard to love somebody who's willing to sacrifice. In our text today, there are two great characters in the story. The first one is a self-righteous Pharisee named Simon. The other is a woman whose name is not given. She's just really called the sinful woman. That's kind of not how you would like to be known. But everybody knew she was a sinner. These two people could not be more different. Simon was a Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a group of religious individuals. They were not saved by any stretch of the imagination. They lived by an over-the-top set of rules. That's why they were self-righteous, and they were some of the most antagonistic people in the New Testament towards Jesus Christ. So that's this man, Simon. He was proud. The Pharisees thought that they had an exclusive relationship with God because of these over-the-top rules that they kept and that they made up. And really, they were just self-righteous. And then you have this sinful woman. Say, what do you mean by sinful woman? Well, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to kind of figure out what kind of life she had to where she would be openly known in their community as a sinner. Well, Simon had invited Jesus to come to his house to eat. By the way, he didn't do it out of a heart of love for Christ or wanting to know Christ. You know how it is if you read the New Testament. They're always trying to catch Jesus doing something they felt was contrary to the law. They were trying to discredit him. The sinful woman, in the midst of that meal, comes in with an alabaster box of ointment. And by the way, it was very forward for her to come in like that, especially into a Pharisee's house. She probably was not looked upon very well and not really wanted there. She comes and she starts sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she starts to cry, and with her tears and with her hair, she's wiping the feet of Christ, and she's anointing him with the alabaster box. Now, by the way, because of the type of woman and the reputation she had, this was a little bit, this was not good in their custom for her to be doing that. And so they're looking at Jesus and looking at him the wrong way. And Simon starts to nitpick at Jesus in his heart. Like, there's no way he can be a great prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not let her do that to him. Well, Jesus knows everybody's thoughts. He thought that he had caught Jesus. He's not who everybody thinks he is. He doesn't even know what kind of woman this is, and he's allowing her to do this. Jesus looks at Simon and tells him a story. He knows what he's thinking. He tells a story of two people that owed. One owed 50, one owed 500. 500 is 10 times more than 50. And by the way, when you owed debt in those days and you couldn't pay it, you were made a servant to pay off your debt. It was not a good thing. And so he tells them and says, whoever the creditor was went to the two men and frankly just forgave both of them. You don't owe your 500 anymore. You don't owe your 50 anymore. It's done. And then Jesus looks at Simon, the self-righteous Pharisee, the one who's sitting there self-righteously looking at Christ and condemning this sinful woman. And Jesus says, which one of those two do you think loved more? By the way, can you imagine? Simon knew he was caught. And he's like, he had to give the right answer. It must have killed him to give the right answer, right? You ever been wrong about something and someone asks you a question? It's like, uh-oh. Now, I personally don't know what that's like, but I'm sure you do. And he's like, well, the one to whom the most debt was forgiven. And then he uses that illustration of this woman to say her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why she loves, because she realizes how much of her sin was forgiven and how bad it was. That's in comparison to Simon, who was self-righteous and didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think that he needed forgiveness. And by the way, that's why he probably never got it. But this one here, the one that everybody looked down upon because she was greatly forgiven, Jesus said she loved much. Look at verse 47 of chapter 7. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, many is another way to say great, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He was sticking that right in the face of Simon. But this lady, she had great love. By the way, when you look throughout the Bible, love is a big deal. You just can't get around it. 1 John 4:8 say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now think what he just said there. He says, if you don't understand love, you don't even know God. That's pretty heavy. By the way, he says God is love. What does that mean? It's a characteristic of God, but it also It is who God is. Think about that. God doesn't just love, God is love. And by the way, thank God for that. If we look back at our life and realize who we are, we ought to be thankful that God loves us at all. Simon and the Pharisees thought that that was something that was owed them because they kept these rules that were over the top. And by the way, they were also hypocrites about it, but they thought they deserved God's love. No. None of us deserve God's love. If we're going to be people of great love, then we need to understand what love is. By the way, love is not a feeling. We need to get over that. Do you know feelings come and go? How many know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, you know, look, you're supposed to love whether you feel it or not. Oh, but my family, I love them. Yeah, but there are times. It's like, I love them, but I don't like them. I mentioned time when we come back from vacation, usually that last time, we drive through 20 hours straight. Listen, by the time I get home, I don't love any of them. I barely love the Bible. So I don't feel it. Love's not a feeling. We're not supposed to love just because we feel like it. See, we're defining love by the way the world defines it. You know, love is something that's earned. No, love is something that should be freely given. Love is something that could be lost. Listen, when you decide to love, I don't like the term. Well, we just met, and after a couple months, we fell in love. You know what the word fall means? It means to stumble, to trip, to hurt oneself. It kind of does describe love, to be honest. No, we don't fall in love. We decide to love somebody. And if we decide to love somebody, then we commit to it, and we'll love them for the rest of our lives. The world thinks love is something that you primarily receive, whereas the Bible tells us that love is primarily something you give. Love. As we look in this story briefly, I want to give you 6 quick details of great love in this story. We won't spend a lot of time on them. I know we have 3 days of services coming, so I want to kind of to be brief this morning and tonight in preparation for that. First of all, I want you to see the actions of love. Look at verse 37, the actions of love. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him and weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I mean, her actions were rock solid evidence of her love for Christ. And by the way, this was not some spur of the moment thing. Obviously, if her sins had been forgiven, nice video picture, I'm not even in it. If her sins had been forgiven, I'm the only one that can see those pictures. So, by the way, that's a nice vault there. I hope we don't have a baptism this morning. It's like someone said, let's just open the vault. By the way, that is not made out of wood. If that was made out of wood, that'd probably be like $5,000 the way things are going now. But she had already met Christ and she had already had her sins forgiven. And so when she went there and she heard he was there, this was something that was purposeful. This was something that was planned. Her love for the Savior, she wanted to go and do this for him, and nothing would keep her from it. You see, love is always seen in action. And it's very important that our actions are backed up with love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, tells us how important love is. The last verse, 13, says, and now abideth, which means continues, faith, hope, and charity, these 3. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, the greatest quality you can have as a Christian is love. And I get it. We all have our beliefs. We all want to stand for righteousness. We all want to live our convictions. And I'm all in, 100% on that. But if we do any of that without love, it's worthless. It's worthless. Why are we doing what we're doing? And I'll be motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I mean, I have this over-the-top speech, this heavenly speech, he says, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, you know, if you don't have love, you can speak eloquently, but it's the same as just chatter. Think of it, banging on a garbage pail. It's no good. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, no one's ever done that, but, and have not charity, I am nothing. It says you could accomplish great things in the eyes of this world. You can move a mountain, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I mean charity right there, giving. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to be a martyr and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Isn't that interesting? Yes, I believe in the actions of love. And if you love, you will have actions. But let's make sure our actions are motivated by love. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, one of the reasons we obey God is because we love him. But it's that love that motivates us to obey him in the first place. Love. Love is very important. 1 John 5:3, we looked at it a few weeks ago. For this is the love of God. And we think of love of God flowing, throwing flowers at each other and having this magical feeling. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means heavy, burdensome, severe, cruel. Listen, keeping the word of God, it's not burden. Some people look at, oh, you know, I'm just serving Jesus, and you know, I'm obeying him, no matter, I'm missing out. You're not missing out on anything. And by the way, if you have that feeling, it's probably because your love is lacking. Because if we love him, anything we do for him, it's not a burden. You think of someone that'll sacrifice for their family. They'll do all kinds of things for their family. They'd even give them their lives for their family, and they will do it gladly. It's not a burden. You know why? They love their family. Why do we walk around thinking like we're martyrs? Because we came to church 3 times in 1 week. Because we had to throw something in the offering plate. Because we helped in some ministry in the church, and I'm thankful for that, and I know it's not easy, and I appreciate your sacrifice, but we're not a martyr. I do that because I love God. Actions. Secondly, we see the approach of love. Verse 39, now when this Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. This lady's ministering to Jesus, she goes, this man, if he were the prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. In his mind, Simon is rebuking Jesus because of the type of woman he is allowing to be close to him. Because of the type of woman he is allowing to do this to him. In other words, she wasn't worthy. Well, I have a thought for you. Neither are you. By the way, I love that anybody can approach Jesus Christ. See, I understand, we categorize our sin. Listen, Simon was a sinner too, and his sin, let me just tell you something, was worse. Because she understood her sinfulness, and she got saved, and he was self-righteous and never understood his pride, and he didn't get saved. What sin is worse? By the way, can I say this? Church is for everybody. Everybody. I'm glad we have a nice new building, and I fight the fight to keep it clean. By the way, I hate gum. Just thought I'd throw that out there. It has nothing to do with the Bible. I hate gum. Every time I walk around here, I see the wad of gum on the ground, I want to spit. But I hate spitting too. Okay? Can I just tell you something? Just because now we're not crammed into some little box and people sitting outside and all the drama, so what? I never want to get to the place where we think someone is, well, that person, they shouldn't be here. No, you shouldn't be here. Come on. Some of you, oh, I know, you all look good now and you're all dressed up nice. I know where you came from. We don't have a bunch of saints in here. You're saints now because you're saved. But we don't have a bunch of perfect people in here. You can't look down on anybody. It could be in the sight of God that they're more important. Let's love everybody. You can't take the gospel to the wrong person. Everybody needs it. Let's not ever be self-righteous. I mean, we're all in on it until we start having children. Like, I don't want my kids on the bus route. I want mine on the bus route. Well, people on the bus route cuss. Well, people in your house probably cuss. Just kidding. I want them to see how life, I'm not going to put them out there in sinful situations, but I want them to see what happens when people don't struggle with sin. And I want them to see what happens when you go out and you love people and you bring them to church and they meet Jesus and what happens to them. I want them to see that. Very important. Jesus let them come. The only sinner who cannot approach Jesus is the one who comes to him in self-righteousness, Simon, unwilling to admit their sin and come to him for salvation and forgiveness. There's a church by our house. I don't know what's up with all this. All the churches in Long Beach want this transgender agenda and all that stuff. Well, they don't preach the gospel. That's probably why. You know, one of them has the rainbow stuff out there, and it says, Jesus didn't reject anybody, and neither do we. That sounds so cute. It's like Jesus just accepts you as you are. No, Jesus never rejects you if you come to him for forgiveness of your sin. But you can't come and bring your sin to Jesus. This whole new thing, and I'm not getting on them, we're gay Christians. Okay, so are we going to be adultery Christians? Are we going to be alcohol Christians? That's offensive to God. You don't call yourself sin-Christian. I'm hateful Christian. Look, Jesus wants everybody to come to him, but we better come to him asking for forgiveness of sin. Whenever we come to Jesus and say, I'm coming to you, but here's this box and you're not taking it, you're not coming to him. All right, that was free. Next, the accelerator of love. The accelerator of love. What makes love really go? Verse 40. It's a story Jesus told. He tells the story of those that were forgiven. One had a lot of sin, one had a lot of debt, one had a little bit of debt, 50 to 500. And who's the one that's going to love the most? Verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him. Simon answered and said, I suppose, because he was cornered, that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You know what accelerates love? An understanding of how much we've been forgiven. Forgiveness. Maybe we don't love God like we should because we really don't understand the forgiveness we've been given. And by the way, sometimes we don't understand the forgiveness because we've stopped thinking about how bad what we're doing is. It might be nice if we're Christians, we don't look at the Bible to look for an escape clause for what we want to do and just look at the Bible for what God actually exactly wants us to do. Okay? But man, you say, and by the way, you're cleaned up. A lot of you are cleaned up. You forgot where you came from. Did you forget, some of you, how your marriages were on the rock? Did you forget? I didn't. Did you forget how your life was a mess? Man, when I see people and I see their lives change, it's like, I don't forget because that's a blessing. I look back at my life. My life was an absolute mess. My life would be garbage. I wasn't driving down the wrong road. I was already halfway down it. And God changed my life. Man, I can't forgive him enough. Yeah, I'm not involved in those things I used to be involved with. Yeah, I'm not going that direction anymore. But you know what? I still got a lot of things I got to deal with. And I'm thankful for that he brought me this far. Thank God for that. When we think about how much we've been forgiven, Pastor Myers, I grew up in the nursery. You know, I don't have any big sin I've been forgiven of. Oh, you've been forgiven of a lot of sin. By the way, your forgiveness kept you from some of that garbage. You ought to thank God. I don't want my kids to go through what I went through. I don't want them to have to do that. By the way, they've been put in a better place. First time I went to church, I went one time. I was in fifth grade. The second time I went to church, I was in high school. When I got right with God after I got saved, and I started going after I dropped out of high school, the whole nine yards, I'd only been to church a handful of times. Church was not who I was. But thank God that for you that have been raised in church and raised with a godly family, you ought to thank God that you have bypassed all of that drama. You just have to think about it. Next, the accent of love. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman. He's going to give a comparison here. And said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You know, it was customary when you had a guest in those days, they wore sandals and it was dirt roads. You, as a host, you would clean their feet. You would have a place for them to be cleaned. Simon didn't even offer Jesus the common courtesy that a host would extend to his guest. And here's this sinful woman doing it with her tears and with her hair, and here's Simon getting on her. Jesus, don't you see the difference here, Simon? You didn't even do it. Thou gave me no kiss. Not like, you know, on the cheek. No, no, no. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, I'm thankful that's not a custom. I don't want to kiss a guy even on the cheek. I ain't doing it. I barely want to shake your hand. Okay? But that was our custom. You know, not, oh, okay. Maybe the air thing, okay. But I still won't do that. But he didn't even do the common thank you for being at my house courtesy. But yet here's this woman throwing love on him. The accent. Let us, look, you know the world, one of the things the world will know that we're Christians, they got to see our love. That's it. You know, Christians ought to have this quality of love so much that it just stands out. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because you carry a Bible? No, I think you ought to carry a Bible. Because you dress right? No, I think you ought to dress right. Because you do this or do that? You know, no, it's not. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you, ye, have love one to another, right? Yeah, love one another. The world doesn't care necessarily what you look like, although you ought to look right and be decent. They look at you and like, how do they treat each other? There must be something real to this Christianity thing. These people really care about one another. It's love. The world's looking for love. They are so lost. And I know we talk about the male, female, and all that garbage, especially in Long Beach. It's like they have such a perverse view of love. And they're always going to be empty. Always going to be empty. Why don't we show them what real love is? And it starts when we show them the love of Christ. And it starts when we act loving them the way Jesus said. Also, there's the assurance of love. The assurance of love. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, to Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. By the way, can I just tell you something? Thank God for the assurance of forgiveness of sins. I got a word of knowledge for you. You're not going to be perfect even after you're saved. We're still going to do things. We don't have to do horrific things. We'll do little things like, you know what? That was not Christian. That was not becoming a Christian. I shouldn't have done it. And then Satan tries to throw darts at you like, see, why are you even trying to serve God? Listen, you're forgiven. If you've been saved, you're saved forever. Your sins that were forgiven at that moment, all the sins you ever committed and all the sins you will ever commit are forgiven. You have assurance. You're a child of God. I don't try to live the best I can to earn heaven. I try to live the best I can because I'm a child of God and I want to be a good child and I want to have a good relationship with Him. But the bottom line is my sins are forgiven. They wanted to call this woman the sinful woman. That they didn't even give her a name. But you know what? That wasn't her anymore. Those sins are forgiven. And the one, if you would have pointed her and Simon together, like which one's righteous, they would have said, not the woman, not in God's eyes. She had assurance of her forgiveness. So Jesus gives assurance. And lastly, and we're done. How does it all start? It all starts with the acceptance of love. Look at verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Oh, the Savior. He wasn't too concerned about what they thought because they weren't going to listen anyhow. But look what he says. And he said unto the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. You know the reason that she could love him? Because she had forgiveness of sins. But why were her sins forgiven? Because she put her faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins. There was a point in her life where she accepted it. Now let me ask you, is there a time in your life you've accepted God's forgiveness of sins? I was born in America. It's a Christian nation. Good luck with that one. No. Is there a day you've trusted Christ? Easter Sunday, 1978, as a teenager sitting in a church service, just walked down the aisle and said, you know what, I need Jesus. And I met him that day. See, that's where love starts. You can't have love motivated by God's forgiveness of your sins if your sins have never been forgiven in the first place. What about you this morning? What's the greatest quality of the Bible? I think it's love. God so loved the world that he gave. But God commended his love for us. That means proved. How's your love today? Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. No one looking around, if we could sit still for just a second here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Love. Sometimes we bring the world's type of love into our Christianity. We come to church, we meet some brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them, and then, you know, well, there's a little tiff or something goes on or something didn't happen your way, go your way, and all of a sudden, what happens? No, we got to love. By the way, if Jesus can forgive us, we can forgive people, can we not? But we have no reason not to love our Savior. And if we're struggling in our Christianity, it's because we're struggling in our love. We're not thinking about God's love for us. Because if you think and dwell on God's love in your life, you will have no problem loving him and living for him. It's not a big deal that we love God, but that he first loved us. How's your love life with Jesus this morning? Now let me say this. Maybe you're here this morning and all this was nice and good, but you need point six, the acceptance of love. The reason she could love Jesus wasn't because necessarily her actions. It was because of forgiveness of sin. And without forgiveness of sin, there would be no love. But that's because she accepted Jesus Christ by faith. You can try to earn forgiveness of sin, but it's not going to work. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been one time in your life when you came to him understanding how wicked your sin was and that your sin was sending you to hell and you asked him for forgiveness because of his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection? Have you ever done that? The Bible calls that becoming a Christian or being born again. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, Pastor Myers, I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. With nobody looking around. Say, Pastor Myers, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If you just raise your hand quickly, and then you could put it down. Anybody at all, I'll pray for you. Let's not waste his love. See that hand over there? Yes. Let's stand together this morning. Let us understand love scripturally. It's because of forgiveness of sin. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And it's just very little he asked that we could live for him. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love for us.
And I pray in some small measure, Lord, that we would love you as greatly as we could. Lord, that we could exhibit love to this world, which has no clue what love is all about. Help us to be great people of love. Bless us now, Lord, until we go our way and meet back together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.